You know, when the Lord impresses you to do something, that conviction will stay on you for a while, and then it'll just leave. Well, when it leaves, you have hardened your conscience, you know. And it makes it a lot easier to ignore the Lord the next time. But if you never let the moment pass by when you're convicted of something and you do it, then you have crucified your old life, and the next time it'll make it easier to walk in the Spirit. You know, whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. You know, you can make your road upward or your road downward, depending upon how you lead your life. Many people resist the Spirit of God when He moves on them to do one thing or to do another one or to give this or to whatever, you know. They resist Him, and the more they resist, the more their conscience gets hardened, and the less their conscience speaks to them, and the farther and farther they get away from God. Pretty soon it doesn't bother them to do anything in the world and of the world, and they've been turned back over to the world. And you know, while we were talking about giving, I'd like to point out, you know, that we don't have any commercials in our broadcast here. We don't talk about giving to us. We talk about giving according to the Scriptures. And did you notice that Jesus, how often did Jesus talk about giving to Him? Zero. And what about His disciples? You know, the only time they ever took up a collection, it was for someone else. You know, they never had the mentality that the carnal church has today, you know. And so when Jesus taught, it was always about meeting the needs of your brother. You know, if you see your brother in need and withhold from him, how does the love of God abide in you, he says, you know, and give to him that asketh of thee, and so on and so forth. Why is that? I mean, the church is all caught up in this, you got to bring your tithe into the storehouse. And of course, we're the storehouse, you know, but that's not true. The storehouse was in the midst of the temple, and the temple isn't a building anymore. The temple is the people of God. So therefore, when Jesus talked about seeing your brother in need and withholding from him, he was talking about bringing your tithes into the storehouse, you know, because they're the storehouse. You know, God's people, the need of God's people, that's the temple. In the midst of the temple was the treasury and where they brought their money to throw their tithes. And of course, that was just a type and a shadow given to a people who were not born of God and filled with His Spirit. If that's what He gave to them as a people who were under the law, what would He do with us who have the Spirit of God, the life of God, and the ability of God? What would He tell us? Would He tell us 10%? No, of course not. He would tell us 100%, because now the Lord lives in you. You are the temple. And meeting your brother's needs is bringing the type and shadow of bringing your tithes into the storehouse, you know, because the storehouse is in the midst of the temple, you know. So, of course not. God would give us something much greater to do, because we have much more ability and we have the anointing of His Spirit that was kind of reserved for, in the Old Testament, very much for prophets and people, you know, like the 70 elders that, you know, God took of Moses' spirit and put it upon the 70. It wasn't a common thing to everybody, you know. Now, we don't need a law, because we're anointed by the Holy Spirit, who is going to speak to us according to this word. We don't need to be under a law anymore to do anything. That's servants, according to Galatians chapter 3 and 4. That's a servant that needs to have a law to do something. We're sons, and we know Him through His Spirit. And His Spirit is going to guide us. And what His Spirit will tell us to do will be much more than what He could say to any lost man out there, or anybody who's just walking after the power of their own mind. You know, the reason in the New Testament that He doesn't put the tithe upon us is because He's given us something greater to do. You know, and obviously so, because we have a greater ability, you know. If your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't in any wise enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. You know, I mean, why does it Why in the New Testament does our righteousness have to exceed theirs? Because we're a different creation than them. What they had in the natural, we have in the spiritual. And obviously, every Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That was obvious in the time of the book of Acts. If they found anybody, have you received, you know, since you believed? You know, and if they didn't, well, they gave it to them. There wasn't any of this stuff out there like there is in religion nowadays, you know, of wondering whether we're supposed to receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of the gifts. They weren't questioning that. That came from the great falling away. Nobody can walk the Christian life without the power of God's Spirit. Nobody can. And it was never meant to be so. And anybody that denies it is denying His Word. With the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, we can walk as He walked. And if we walk by faith in Him, He will do the work in us. And that's the whole Christian life, is Him working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. If He works in us His will and His pleasure, then we're going to have the same will and pleasures that Jesus had. And if you've got them, you don't have a lust for the world, and you don't have a competition, and you're not a boastful person, and you're not trying to beat out the Joneses over there for the biggest and fanciest car and house and so on and so forth. You know, that's just not in you, you know. But if you have real faith, I mean, listen, there is a fruit of faith. There is a fruit that comes from faith. When you have real faith, God imparts to you His power to do His will. And that's the way it is. Some people say that's salvation by works. No, it's not. It's salvation by His works, because He's the one doing it. If you have faith in Him, He's the one doing it. He is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. He puts His pleasure in you. Praise God. And so, you know, if you're not walking as Jesus walked, you're missing out on something. And you're missing out on it because you're not exercising faith in His promises. If you enter into the rest and you cease from your own works and you keep the spiritual New Testament Sabbath, then God is going to work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, and your will be Jesus' will, and you'll be free. You know, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. How do you get free? Nobody's free when they're in bondage to a wrestle between their will and God's will. Nobody is free. You know, Jesus did everything He wanted to do. And, you know, He had the freedom to do what He wanted to do. And He wanted to serve God. He wanted to serve His fellow man. He wanted to do these things. He didn't want to sin. So He sinned every bit as much as He wanted to, but He didn't want to, because God put His want to in Him. You know, He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, when we got God's desires in us, when He's working His will in us, then we are totally free, because everything we want to do, we get to do. But the person who's wrestling and torn between their fleshly desires and the desires of the Lord, and a lot of times the Lord is losing out and being denied, that person is in bondage. They're sold into bondage. You know, like the Israelites who were in bondage to the Egyptians in Egypt. They're in bondage. They're bound. They're serving the flesh. And the Lord didn't ordain it so. He gave us the power of His Holy Spirit, and He gave us the Word so we could exercise faith in that, so that He would impart to us His power and His will so we could walk as Jesus walked. That's His plan. Jesus left an individual body in order to come back in a corporate body so He could do on a worldwide basis what He couldn't have done in that original body. That was His plan, you know. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, He said. Well, it all got short-circuited, you know. People got under the law. People, you know, totally departed from what Christianity was all about. They didn't pay any attention to the demonstration that Jesus gave us of His desires, His works, and so on and so forth. They don't think that He was an example to us, and they don't think those disciples were an example to us, and they don't think we're supposed to be disciples after the order of the first disciples. Therefore, they have no rock to stand on anymore because they don't believe the Word of God. You know, all this has got to be restored, folks, and it's going to be restored in these days that are coming. Thank God for that. We're here with Michael Boldia of Hand of Help Ministries, and their website is handofhelp.com. That's handofhelp.com. And you're welcome to meet the needs of the brethren there. I think Michael probably ought to come on and share with you exactly what they do and, you know, give you some kind of idea what their ministry is about. Is that okay, Michael?
Sure, I guess. Why not? Okay. Well, we're sort of a two-pronged ministry. We have an orphanage in Romania that we built as a ministry that we're financing exclusively 100% as a ministry. Right now, there's over 80 children there. And the second branch of our ministry is preaching the gospel. We do that by the television program we have on the Inspirational Channel, by my writings on the Internet, and our website. We're just trying to do the work of God. That's it. We don't have a big game plan. We don't have a five-year plan. We don't have growth charts. We trust in God, and God has been so faithful and so good, and we've been able to help so many people. We feed the poor. We clothe the naked. We visit the widow. We take care of the orphan. We do what God considers pure and undefiled religion. We don't ask because God provides. So why ask? I think God can better speak to people's hearts than I can ever really verbalize. So, you know, we walk by faith. And, you know, faith is... it's not hope. You know, we're not hoping that God's going to be there. We know that God's going to be there because that's faith. We cannot interchange faith and hope. True faith goes far beyond what hope can carry us. Faith is that certainty, and the certainty gives us the boldness to press on. So, you know, our faith keeps us ever vigilant. It keeps us ever laboring. It keeps us ever desiring to do the work of God. I'm always excited to do the work of God. I'm always excited to wake up every morning and see where God will lead us. And but I want to go back to something we were talking about before the music break. How do I put this? There are a lot of Christians today that think it's okay being cheerleaders, that think it's okay being on the sidelines, having no skin in the game, and just being cheerleaders because, well, they know they're rooting for the right team. So go, Christians, go. And there are others who are laboring in the harvest field. There are others who are going out and preaching and getting mocked and getting spat upon. There are others who are sacrificing their family lives, who are sacrificing, you know, sometimes even their health, and preaching the word and constantly being about the Father's business. And there are others who are on the sidelines, and they just cheer once in a while. And, you know, they get bored of cheering, and then they start jeering. You know, they start throwing tomatoes. And, you know, rather than start throwing tomatoes or rather than cheering, I would encourage everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. You know, don't be a sideline Christian. Don't be a cheerleader. Be an active believer. Be an active representative of Jesus Christ. And do your duty before God, because there are so many people that will sit there and nitpick every single syllable. There are so many people that will, well, you know, he had a beard and then he shaved it off, and Jesus had a beard, so if he doesn't have a beard, he's not saved anymore. And we get off on these tangents, and we get off to these extremes that are just foolishness and a waste of time, because we've never sacrificed. The people that have no better thing to do than to nitpick every single little syllable and iota, the people that have nothing better to do than to criticize everyone else but never look at themselves, have never been in the fight. They've never gone out. They've never been that witness for Christ. I don't believe that they ever have. Because if they were ever on the battlefield, if they ever had to go out and preach the word, if they ever have had to leave their families behind and go for months at a time, then they'd look at their brothers a little differently. You know, I've often compared many Christians this way. Some of us like to use, you know, the Word of God as a telescope, and some of us like to use it as a mirror. The Word of God never compares itself to a telescope or a pair of binoculars. When you look through a pair of binoculars or through a telescope, it always magnifies, but it's never able to look back on itself. So we always look at the brothers through these binoculars and see, you know, their dandruff as being boulders on their shoulders, you know. And when we look at the Word of God as it should be, as a mirror, and when we look in the mirror of God's Word, even when we see our brothers in the mirror of God's Word, we see ourselves as well. So we see ourselves and then our brothers beside us, and then we realize that we're not perfect either, that we have our own flaws and we have our own shortcomings. But if we use the Word of God as a telescope, we're always going to find fault in every single person that we run across and come across. Because I'm getting phone calls from people that really, you know, apparently they're too righteous for this earth, they're too holy for this earth. So they've been from ministry to ministry, and they found something wrong in every ministry. And, you know, will I be disappointed if I join your ministry? And those people that write letters like that, please don't join my ministry. You know, I write them back, and this is what I answer. Don't join. Because if you're looking for a flaw, you're going to find a flaw. We're human. You're going to find the flaw. Maybe we don't say God bless you at the end of every telephone call. Maybe we don't say amen at the end of every verse we read. You're going to find a flaw if you're looking for a flaw. But if you have the heart of Christ and you're looking for true fellowship, if you have the heart of Christ and you're simply looking to be with the brothers, then you're going to find your place. As long as they're preaching the truth of God's Word, as long as Christ is the center, as long as they're not focusing on this life but the kingdom of God, as long as they're actively seeking the kingdom of God, then you will find that nourishment that you need. You know, we've become such a critical generation. I've had to, and I don't know why I'm talking about this, but it's something I have to deal with just this past week, because I'm getting letters and I'm getting phone calls. What do you think of this person? What do you think of this person? I said, look, study the Word of God first. If what they say matches with the Word of God, then they're worth listening to. Now, if you're looking at them and expecting a perfect person that walks on water, that has a halo around their head, and that, you know, is always shining, you're not going to find it, because we're human beings, all right? We're human beings. We are in Christ, of Christ, but we're still human beings. And perfection is in the eye of the beholder, as the saying goes. We cannot have that critical spirit as Christians and look at everyone around us with eyes of suspicion. We need to look into the Word of God and see it as a mirror and look at ourselves first and foremost. I need to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling before I go to my brother and start poking him in the eye. And it's one of those lessons that we don't like to learn, because it puts us at that disadvantage of not looking down on everyone else. But it's something that we need to do if we hope to know the fullness of God's grace in our lives. I have no idea why I went into that, but God told me to do it, so I did, and I'm done now.
I totally agree with you, Michael. We need to, you know, be in the spirit of Romans 14, you know, to his own Lord he stands or falls. You know, who are you that judges your brother? You know, there's so many heresy hunters out there today, but they always have a selfish ambition. They're trying to make them big and you little, and they're trying to gain a following, but they've never done anything to really do that. So instead, they go and criticize other people. There's a particular person out there that loves to criticize me because they say I don't believe in the Trinity. I says, well, now wait a minute. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe exactly what the Bible says about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't depart from it one iota. I don't believe in co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent, which is a formula that the Catholic Church put upon it, and the Protestants should have looked in the Bible and decided for themselves, so I don't use that term, but they want to criticize me because I don't believe in the Trinity. I says, wait a minute, this is crazy. I believe everything the Bible says about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what is the point? The point is a big I and a little you. They have a critical spirit, and since they really aren't doing anything to serve others, they're out there wasting an awful lot of time trying to serve their own ego at other people's expenses.
Well, there was this lady out of England, of all places, that just wanted to pick a fight for some reason. And so she starts putting out all this stuff on the Internet. She's going to prison very soon because apparently she had a company that defrauded a bunch of people, but that's beside the point. She called herself a prophetess, and she just started tearing into everybody, and apparently I was next on her meal, and she just began to say these untruthful things that I'm sitting there going, how could you make something like this up? And I answered her back because I do. You know, I'm not one of those people that keep silent. If somebody's lying, I'll point it out. And I was clear with her. I mean, I spelled it out. I said, look, I don't consider myself anything. I don't consider myself a prophet. I don't consider myself a visionary, a luminary, whatever you think my label is, and I'm not looking for a following. I'm doing this because God told me to do it. And her answer back to me was, well, I am looking for a following. And after that, I didn't write back because I understood her heart. You know, I understood where it was coming from. I understood why she was doing it. And I said, you know what, may the Lord judge rightly between you and me. And 6 months later, you know, this whole thing came out about her and her dubious business practices. But that was the thing, you know a person's heart, you know, in their unguarded moments. You know the desire of their heart in those unguarded moments. You know, God sees me. I know, you know, who I am. I've always said this, and I'll keep saying this. I know who I am. I am not looking for a following. God knows my heart. And, you know, anybody that puts that before the will of God, well, you know, Lord, I understand that you called me, but this is what I want for me to obey your calling. I can't, you know, it's a humbling honor and it's a privilege just to be used of God in any means, by any measure, and to want something more than what God has for us, I think is foolishness.
Amen. Amen. We have to permit people to grow up at their own rate. If we consider ourselves knowledgeable, and we need to know that we're not supposed to be judging our brother. You know, in the church, according to the scriptures, there was a reason for separation from other people, and it was because of outward immorality. I mean, 1 Corinthians 5 is very plain, but Romans 14 is very plain too. You don't judge your brother over meats and feasts and new moons, and just, you know, you don't judge your brother over these things. You let them grow along with you, their own knowledge, as they grow with the Lord. And, of course, we're not talking about blatant heresy. We're not talking about denying that Jesus is the Son of God. But we're talking about these finer points that people love to be critical over and judge other people. That is somebody with a selfish ambition. That's who that is. You know, I permit people to believe what they want to believe, as long as they don't deny the Son of God. The finer points are obviously left up to them to search out for themselves. They can listen to me if they want to, if they can take it, or they can leave it if they want to. I'm not going to compel them, but the people that go out there to make division, you know, their interest is in making division. They want to divide people away from you by slandering you in order to gain a following. And that's what heresies are. You know, using the word to separate people. That's what factions are. These are all works of the flesh. You get around somebody with a critical spirit, what you become unclean. I know a person that had a critical spirit as long as I've known them. And the people that sit and listen to them, their families fall apart. They're constantly at war with one another, and they wonder why. Because they're getting fed by this spirit all the time. Everybody else is wrong. I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. They study other people in order to criticize them. Instead of studying the Word of God in order to grow up in the image of Christ and permitting other men also to grow at their own rate of growth, in Christ, and having faith for them like you have faith for you, instead of doing such things as that, they set themselves up as judges and critics. And, of course, that's very dangerous. Everybody that does that is going to be judged. You watch them. Every last one of them is not going to be able to walk with God. If you lift yourself up as the judge of everyone else, I'm not talking about immorality. I'm talking about the finer points of doctrine. If you put yourself up as a judge of everyone else, the first thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to fall. Even though you may not let people know it all around you, you're still going to fall. Judge not, lest you be judged. You know, who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. That's what our faith is supposed to be, you know. The Lord is able to make him stand. He's able to give him understanding. He's able to show him the truth, you know. And I don't have to force my truth on him. The Lord is able to do it. He's the revelator, and this guy is in responsibility towards him, you know. And so, you know, let each man be fully assured in his own mind, the Scripture says. You know, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not unto the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. None of us liveth unto himself, none dieth unto himself. For whether we live or whether we die, it's all unto the Lord. So, you know, that's the whole point. We give people permission to follow the Lord. We're not going to compel them to follow us. You know, we are not making disciples of ourselves, by the way. We're making disciples of the Lord. We want people to follow the Lord. All we want to do is give them the wisdom to be able to follow the Lord. Even the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. You know, he wasn't wanting people to follow him because he had a certain doctrine, a pet doctrine he wanted to get across, and the criteria of having fellowship with him was you believing his pet doctrine. Well, they weren't like that. They were making disciples of Christ, you know. And, you know, if you let people be your Lord, then the Lord is not your Lord. If you let anybody enter into the Holy of Holies besides the high priest, guess what? They're dead. You know, I mean, you are spirit, soul, and body, Holy of Holies, holy place, and outer court, you know. And the only one ruling in your Holy of Holies should be your high priest and Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. Don't let any preacher get in there, you know. There's nobody else is your Lord but the Lord. And your preacher only has authority, folks, by the way, when he's in agreement with God. He don't have authority when he's in disagreement with God. They like to brandish that title that they have as complete authority. Well, you don't follow anybody that's not following the Lord. If they're walking away from the Word of God and they're walking in disobedience to the Word of God, find somebody else. Don't sit underneath the leaven that's going to leaven you, you know. People like to think that along with the title comes the authority. No. Along with walking in Christ comes the authority, you know, abiding in Christ. You know, like Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. You know, so a lot of people want to take authority over you and criticize you and try to condemn you because you're not in their little group, you know. And like disciples of Jesus, shall we call down fire out of heaven, Lord? Burn them up. He said, you don't know what spirit you're from, you know, because, you know, if they're not against us, they're for us, you know. And so we need to learn to, yeah, there are people that need to be thrown out of the church, and that's the ones that are in outward immorality, like 1 Corinthians 5 talks about, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about. The church will totally ignore these people. They can be sinners saved by grace, and they can live in the worst kinds of fornication in the church. They won't throw them out, contrary to the Word of God. But they'll criticize somebody because they have a slightly different doctrine, because they want to exercise authority and power over you, and they want to cause division in the church so that they can gain disciples, because they want to be the big I and the little you, you know. So it's a mess out there, folks. I mean, I don't know why Christians can't see through that kind of stuff. I don't understand. A person with a critical spirit shows up just as like a sore thumb, you know, to me. And that's not the way of the Lord.
Well, I also think it goes a lot to personal accountability and knowing the Word for yourself. Look, like you said, you can tell people and the desire of their heart and their motivation. And it's when we begin to idolize or deify people rather than Christ, when we begin to look to people and sort of reject the teachings of Christ because somebody said something different, then we're in dangerous territory. We're walking away from God rather than towards Him. We're distancing ourselves from the Father rather than running into His embrace. You know, we cannot take men's words over what the Word of God says. We cannot say, well, you know, I know this is what the Bible says, but brother so-and-so said this and that. Look, the Word of God is the final authority. This is what we need to get in our hearts, and we need to get in our hearts to such an extent that nothing will be able to move this truth. The Word of God is the final authority. Even if men give license for certain things, even if men give license for certain practices, you know, sometimes men try to make the cross heavier, lighter, but sometimes they try to make the cross heavier too. And so, you know, it says, pick up your cross and carry it. That's it. Daily. Pick up your cross and carry it. Don't try to make it lighter. Don't try to make it heavier. Don't try to customize it. Don't try to purdy it up. Just put it on your shoulder and carry your cross. You know, and although much of today's church is trying to make their crosses lighter, there are some in today's body who try to make them heavier, and they impose all these old traditions and all these things upon the believer, and weighs them down and takes their joy. Look, if the Lord told you to do that, then fine, you know. But don't impose it on everyone else you meet and then disqualify them from the kingdom if they choose not to see it your way. You know, don't make other people's crosses heavier. If you've chosen to make yours heavier than it's supposed to be, that's between you and God. But don't make other people's crosses heavier. Let them carry their cross. Let the yoke of Christ be upon them because it's light. Jesus said it was light, and it's not burdensome, and it's easy to carry. We need to focus on the important issues, on the fundamental principles of our faith, and stop getting off track and stop going off on rabbit trails and stop getting distracted. You know, we lose 2-3 years with one of these distractions, and then we move on to something else. And so we go from one distraction to another, from, you know, oh, brother, you got to come see this movement. You know, people are getting golden dandruff. And so people go, and they waste 2-3 years of their lives until the thing just fizzles out, and they come home, and they're despondent and hapless because, well, they thought this was going to be the great thing and it wasn't. Then something else happens. Brothers, you got to see, you know, people are waking up with feathers in their hair. You know, and these foolish things keep going on, and we jump from one distraction to another, and we leave Jesus behind. All right? We're so distracted by the distractions that we no longer have time for Christ. We no longer have time to pray. We no longer have time to have intimacy with Him. We no longer have time to ask Him His will, because we're chasing these phantoms, we're chasing these mists, we're chasing these clouds without water, because, well, you know, so many people are going, it's got to be something. Yeah, it is something, but it's not of God. You know, stop being distracted and just focus on Jesus. Just stand on the Word of God, because distractions will continue to multiply. Men will come out with new doctrines. I just heard one, what was it, about 2 weeks ago, after I came back from Romania. I had a radio interview at about 10:30 at night, and I was jet-lagged and tired, and somebody actually said, to the best of my recollection, was that now there's a new doctrine that the Holy Spirit is a female because God had a family, and so Jesus is the Son, God is the Father, and the Holy Spirit's a female. You know, they're coming out with these, with just more and more heretical things, trying to distract the children of God from their primary purpose, from their goal, and from their target, which is Jesus and Jesus crucified.
Yeah, I remember a book a few years ago, I think the name of it was Good Morning Holy Spirit or something like that, where the three men who showed up to Abraham were the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know. And it was all about praying to the Holy Spirit, you know. And I thought, let me see if I can find a verse that says anything about praying to the Holy Spirit in the whole Bible. And, you know, there just isn't any such thing there, you know. But the whole book was on that, you know. praying to the Holy Spirit, you know, instead of praying to the Father in Jesus' name, like we're commanded, you know. So, you know, they just let, like you say, Michael, there's so many distractions out there, and they don't care enough to stand on the rock. You know, the rock is the Word of God. Don't depart from it, ever. You know, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It's under penalty of a curse if you do, you know. Yeah, you know, the gold fillings and, you know, all the different crazy things like Michael's talking about, all the signs and wonders have got people distracted. Exactly what he says is right, you know, distracted. Instead of running after the Lord and being a disciple and doing the works of Jesus and walking in his steps, you know, if we don't abide in Christ, we're not going to make it. It's plain and simple, you know, and abiding in Christ, the Bible tells us in 1 John, is to walk as he walked. You know, I mean, when did Jesus ever waste time with this kind of stuff, these goofy signs and wonders, you know? I mean, his signs and wonders were very practical. They met men's needs, not their greeds, their needs, you know. He healed the sick, he cast out devils, and he said, don't you add to my word, and don't you take away from my word. If you take away from my word, I'll take away your part from the tree of life. If you add to my word, I'll add to you the plagues that are written in this book. That's what he said. So what do they do? Exactly that, you know. Let's just do something that'll draw a crowd and make money and sell books, you know, and like this goofy revival movement, so-called, you know. No, we've got an example. Let's follow it. We've got a precedent, you know. Let's follow the precedent that the Lord has set down. I mean, you know, the emphasis of the Scriptures. What is the emphasis? The precedent. You know, I mean, they make big things little and little things big. It's like Jesus said, they strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know? Well, we need to go by the precedent of Scripture. What was important? You know, did anybody in there argue over the Trinity? I never saw anybody doing that. You know, did they get in those kind of goofy arguments, you know? Well, when they did, they got rebuked, you know. They didn't get in those kind of arguments, you know. I mean, I give anybody the right to call what they call the Godhead, the Trinity, if they want to, you know. I just believe that, you know, we need to say what the Bible says. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. That means you say what the Bible says, and you don't say what it doesn't say. You don't put a rule on God's people, a formula or a principle on God's people that's not written in the Word, you know? And even then, they have a right to disagree on a lot of things, you know? And that's one of them, frankly. You know, I don't see anybody in the Scriptures ever arguing over something like that. And it's really not good to argue over somebody over pre- or post-tribulation rapture or a lot of other things. It's not good to argue, you know, with people. We're just not called to do that. You're not going to win anybody in an argument, you know. I mean, it's very plain that what we want to do is share, as long as people want to hear and are interested and are humble to share with you, that's fine. You can share with them, you know. But if it's competition, if there's a spirit of competition there, you're not going to get anything across to that person. If there's a debate, most people go into a debate believing one thing, and when they come out, they still believe the same thing. You know, and most people. And so if it's competition, it ain't the Lord. You know, it's that competitive spirit that I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, I know more than you, we're doing more than you're doing, and all that stuff. You know, that's just of the world, you know. And I just believe that we've got an example in the Scriptures of Jesus and his disciples, and we need to follow that. And not get distracted, like Michael said, with all these other goofy things that are just a waste of time. And look at the fruit of the poor people that are following it. They're falling apart. Their families are falling apart. The husbands and wives are divorcing like never before. They get caught in all kinds of goofy lusts that they're delivered over to by the same spirits that they think is the Holy Spirit. And they're delivered over to their youthful lust, stuff they overcome a long time ago when they came to the Lord. They overcame it, and now they got the revival, and they're delivered over to these same lusts, and they're killing them. Well, folks, just look at the fruit. Where do you think that comes from, you know? That's not of the Lord. That's the devil. Of course, they believe it's the Lord speaking to them. He speaks to them more clearly than God speaks to them. The devil is very good about speaking to people like that. He's not the still, small voice. He's the very loud voice in your mind, you know. The Holy Spirit is not so impulsive and not so domineering as the voice of what they call the Lord. Well, that Lord leads them in so many different directions that it has nothing to do with the rock that we stand on, you know. It's good to have signs and wonders. I've believed in signs and wonders all of my Christian life, and I've gotten them all of my Christian life. I believe in signs and wonders, and the signs and wonders in the Scriptures are just awesome because they save, deliver, set people free, give them dominion over the devil and over their flesh. Those are just awesome signs and wonders. This other stuff has nothing to do with that whatsoever.
If I can interrupt, you know, there was always a purpose for the signs and wonders in the Bible, and it wasn't to glorify the men that were performing them. It wasn't to raise up the men that were performing them. It was to open people's eyes to the reality of God and cause them to repent. Look, I think the easiest litmus test that we can have for any movement is if the underlying message is repentance and holiness unto God. You know, if repentance is the thrust of the awakening, if repentance is the thrust of the message, then you know that it's rooted in the Word of God. Look, God doesn't perform miracles just for the sake of performing miracles or for the sake of lifting up a certain man. You know, God performs miracles to open men's eyes to the reality of His power, to the reality of His omnipotence and sovereignty, and to turn their hearts towards Him that they might repent. We need to get a firm grasp of that. You know, so many people call themselves, messengers of God and oracles of God, and they refuse to speak the Word of God. They refuse to preach the truth of God's Word. They refuse to mention repentance. And, sorry, without repentance, what do we have? We have somebody that knows but is not doing the will of God. And so, you know, the Bible tells us even the devil believes. And the devil goes one step further. He's terrified. He's scared. But he doesn't do the will of God. The will of God is that we repent, that we live holy and sanctified lives. And if the message of whoever it is isn't that, if it's not repentance, look, when we're close to God, when we're reconciled unto God, when we've been transformed, we pray and God does work. I've seen miracles in my life. I can't deny miracles. That would be foolish. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still works, but He does so in His time for His purpose. And sometimes, you know, there's that saying, God always answers prayer, but sometimes His answer is no. You know, to have these broad-based statements like, well, you know, come to our meetings and every single person is going to get a personal prophecy, or come to our meetings and every person is going to get healed, that's foolishness. That's purporting to know the mind of God. I'm sorry, that's foolishness. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't pretend to know the mind of God and guarantee somebody that they're going to get a word, or guarantee somebody that they're going to get a touch, or guarantee somebody that they're going to get a healing. Come with an open heart. Come with a repentant heart. And if the Lord wills it, He will work. That's as much as we can promise and offer anybody. Anything more, and we're stepping onto dangerous territory.
You know, the Pharisees were asking Jesus for a sign. He says, well, I'll give you a sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. he knew that's what they were hungering for, you know, a sign of proof of who he was, or proof of what he could do, or whatever. And he wasn't interested in showing them any sign like that. Anybody that's got that kind of lust is like these people that are running after these signs and wonders. You know, they're not running after the Lord. They're running after signs and wonders, you know. And the sign of the prophet Jonah is a great sign, you know. 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the belly of the whale, you know. And then as the Son of Man was in the bowels of the earth, you know. So, yeah, that was a great sign. And for people that are just seeking after signs, they need to seek after the sign of what the Lord did through His crucifixion and death, burial, and resurrection. You know, this is what we're here for, burial, and resurrection.
But when we seek anything other than Christ, we run the risk of making that the object of our worship. You know, that's the scary thing, and that's the dangerous thing. This is where people get off target. You know, I study end time prophecy. I believe in prophecy. I've received dreams. I've received visions. But I can't tell people, look, you got to focus on these. There are some people who focus on it, and obsessively so. And I said, okay, how's your relationship with Jesus? How's your time in the Word? How's your time with Christ? God tells us the future. He forewarns us so that when these things come to pass, we glorify His name and that we grow in our faith, that our faith be strengthened because His Word came to pass. But we can't be strictly focused on one thing, anything that is an extreme other than Jesus. Anything that we focus on exclusively other than Christ, okay, is wrong, and it will lead us to a very, very, empty place and hollow place. If we focus on Christ exclusively, then we can receive teaching on end times, then we can receive, you know, prophetic words, then we can receive, you know, other things that come along, you know, that just encourage us to seek Christ all the more. But when we seek after the after effects of having a relationship with Jesus, you know, it's always going to be shallow. It's never going to be deep.
Amen. Well, Michael, I want to ask you a question here, maybe changing directions just a little bit here, but I wanted to get to this before we end up having another guest that's going to come on and share an awesome testimony. But
praise God, I don't have to fill the whole 3 hours. if I lose my voice tonight and I can't film tomorrow, I'll have Gino call you.
Well, I was curious. Have you received any indications of the revelation that you got on the eagle and the serpents? You know, the second strike there, the red and black diagonal serpent striking at the right wing of the eagle. You know, have you ever received anything about that next strike, about when it might happen, or you have any theories on that?
I believe it's close. I have no theories. It's one of those things that God dealt with me last year about assuming.
Yeah.
Honestly, my hand, on the Bible, from what God took me through last year, I am simply going to deliver anything that He gives me. I will not comment on it. I will not assume anything. That's it. I'm just going to deliver the message and let it be. And I know people are interested to know what my opinion is. Look, I do believe that another terrorist attack is very close. I said it even before the government came out with their prediction that within 3 or 6 months. Well, I think it's not going to be one. I don't think it's going to be an isolated incident. And I think it's going to cripple this country very badly. The last thing I received, the latest thing was right after I got back from Romania. I started having this dream consecutively about just a beautiful wheat field that was at harvest time, and three men standing before it, and one of them was holding a torch, another was holding a water skin, and another was holding a sickle. And the man with the torch, just touched the torch to one of the stalks of grain, and a third of the field just burst in flame. The man with the water skin, poured out a drop of water, and a third of the field just flooded. And then the last man began to grab stalks with one hand, and with the sickle he began to cut the wheat. And he had a basket, and he kept putting wheat in the basket. When the basket was full, he'd tie it into a bushel, lay it aside, and keep cutting. And for 3 nights, I didn't get anything other than that. I'd have the dream. I'd see these men doing these things, and then I'd wake up. And the third night, the only thing that I heard was, soon the world will know hunger, and the faithful will know the power of their God. And that was it. And I'm not going to speculate on anything. I do believe that there's a food shortage coming very shortly. That's going to be a global thing. It's not going to be just isolated to America. And I think the children of God will begin to walk by faith and move in faith and see the power of their God.
Amen. You know, our ministry is kind of in a position to receive a lot of dreams and visions from people. And I kind of, after a while, I read a lot of them, and after a while, it puts together a picture, especially when a lot of them agree. And one thing that seems to be showing up is that this strike could come before the tribulation. It could even come and it appears to be coming before a revival. I've pointed out what I believe the first revival is going to be, and that's the John the Baptist type revival of preaching of repentance. And I'm thinking that your revelation there, you know, putting together the dreams and visions that we've got, plus what I see in the scriptures, because the Bible definitely talks about the wilderness being a time of great revival. But I believe that your revelation there is going to be fulfilled before the tribulation, maybe before the John the Baptist type ministry receives their anointing to go forth and do that thing. And just because we've got so many judgment and then revival, it seems like, you know, like Isaiah 26. In fact, I'll read that just real quickly here. It seems to be a precedent in the scriptures. You know, of course, we need to, you know, that God doesn't do any new thing. He's just repeating the old things. History just keeps on repeating, you know.
And if we're like the people of Israel, there's always that cycle, you know, where, you know, the people rediscover God. They turn their hearts back to Him. They live with God and in God for a while. You know, they begin to walk away from God. They rebel. God, they repent. And that cycle continues. You know, the only problem to me is that the last time God judged, and I do believe that 9/11 was a judgment, our repentance was very short-lived.
Yeah,
you know, it wasn't really a repentance. It was a knee-jerk reaction.
They weren't really, there was no real depth to it, you know.
Exactly.
Isaiah 26 and 8 says, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. To thy name, even to thy memorial name, is the desire of our soul. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. But let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of the uprightness will he deal wrongfully, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, thy hand is lifted up, yet they see not. But they shall see thy zeal for thy people and be put to shame. Yea, fire shall devour thine adversaries." So, in fact, the last part of chapter 26 is the same way. You know, in trouble have they visited thee. They pour out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Seems like judgment always comes before revival.
It precedes men turning their hearts back towards God. You know, there has to be that impact point, you know, where man either bends his knee or is shattered under the weight of events. You know, God will humble man. God is able to humble man. But whether we humble ourselves or God humbles us, you know, is up to us entirely. And so at that moment of impact, either we bend our knee before God and call on His name, or we're shattered under the weight of what's coming. You know, it's up to us as individuals, as the body of Christ, as a nation. You know, I don't think that we're going to humble ourselves and repent before judgment. I don't think we're going to humble ourselves and repent before these things come to pass, because our pride and our arrogance is so deeply rooted in our hearts that it will take a major event for us to really humble ourselves before God.
Amen. I'm firmly convinced from what I've seen in the prophecies and the dreams about this, that this judgment is going to precede the revival that the Scripture talks about. The things that have been are the things that shall be. History always repeats in what, you know, Michael's calling a cycle. And I believe that this judgment's going to precede the revival, and I believe it's going to precede the New World Order. And I'm seeing a great, in the dreams and visions that we've had, a great retaliation of America against the Muslim world, which brings about even a revival in the Muslim world. And all of this, the New World Order is going to be an attempt to bring together the world into a peace that's not really ordained of God. It's designed by men. And so it's obviously not going to work, but that's the sequence that I'm seeing in the revelations that God's given us, even in, including Michael's revelation there, is that this judgment on America is going to come immediately following that I believe the revival is going to start, and people are going to have a reason to pay attention to the revival, and immediately following that first wave, there's two waves of this revival. There's a John the Baptist wave, and there's a man-child wave of this revival that's coming. The John the Baptist wave is before the tribulation. The man-child wave starts at the tribulation. And these two revivals, one wave is going to bump right into the next one, you know, like Jesus basically taking over from the John the Baptist ministry. And at that time, there is going to be a new world order put together in an attempt to control the world. And I just think that Michael's revelation there is very, very near. You know, I say I think that. I'm not prophesying that, but that's what I think. And it seems to fit with history, and it seems to fit with what the Bible's saying, especially like in Isaiah 26 here. It's very interesting. Praise God. Well, Michael, thank you so much. God bless you for coming and sharing the word with us.
Thank you for having me. Thank you for not asking me to stay the whole 3 hours. I already feel my throat going. But it's always good to talk to you, and God bless you and yes. All that you're doing.
And thank you so much. And brethren, Michael's got a good ministry there to support, and you can reach him through handofhelp.com. Maybe there's an address for those people that are, you know, don't have that ability. Michael, do you have an address for that?
I'm actually sitting at our address. it's Hand of Help, 1012 South 3rd Street, Watertown, Wisconsin. I know. 53094 is the zip code.
All right. God bless you. Thank you so much. We appreciate
it. All right. God bless you.
You joining us.
No problem.
Okay.
Goodbye.